Candidates in the class have been prepared and shared certain things on water baptism. Today, in conjunction with water baptism, I want to do something different in our service, which has condensed my teaching quite a bit. But today what I want to do is begin, everybody say begin, a new series on Sunday mornings on revival. Amen. And so today's message is going to be entitled Revival, the Early and Latter Rains. Amen. The early revival, the early and latter rains. Now, I'm going to show you that this is really goes good with water baptism, because how many know that we're going to see some candidates that have, that have experienced the revival of God in their life, personal revival. And we'll get there in just one moment. But for time's sake, we're going to go through this pretty quick this morning, but it's going to bless all of us, and it's going to be really a brief introduction of what we want to talk about today. But let's begin with the word revival and define the word revival. It means an awakening or a reawakening in a spiritual sense. It means to return or to bring to life again. It's the act of reviving or restoration from neglect. So here's what we find. In revival, things that once was and are lost are restored to life. And today what I want to do is briefly introduce this thought today and show how revival is always connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. How revival is always connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me. No better place to start than Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to teach long this morning, but I can assure you, if you pay attention, you're going to be blessed. We're going to be helped. Wake up your neighbor and say, you want to miss this today. Praise the Lord. Praise God. In Acts chapter 2, no better place than to start. We're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says this. This is the day of Pentecost, and how many know that they came out from the upper room being filled with the Holy Spirit, going into the streets, speaking in other tongues as a supernatural sign. People from all over that had descended upon Jerusalem for this feast heard these apostles and those at the 120 in the upper room in the street speaking in other tongues and languages that were of the people in the street. They heard it and they knew that it's no way that they personally knew that language themselves. They knew this was a sign from God. Amen. It was a supernatural sign that God was speaking to those that day. That and Peter stood up, because some, like always people do, they're going to mock the things of God. But if it wasn't a genuine move of God, then there would probably be no mocking. But you can just, one of the things that happens in a genuine move of God, you're going to have some people that flow with it, some people that mock it. You see this through the Bible. But they said, they said, these men are drunk. And Peter stood up and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, not as you suppose. In other words, that drunkenness was likened to being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit motivated them and directed them and inspired them and caused them to be bold and have the unction and utterance of God. But notice he says, this, in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So in just one moment, he's quoting in verse 17 and through verse 21, he's quoting what Joel said. And we're going to look at both what Peter said here in connection with what Joel said. Now he said this, but this is that, or the beginning of what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And it goes on. I want to stop right there and talk about what this phrase actually means and reminds us today. Amen. So, first of all, he says, in the last days. The day of Pentecost, what does he mean by the in the last days? Now, this is, and we're going to turn to Joel chapter 2, where he's quoting Joel the prophet about in just one moment. But in time's sake, for right now, we're looking at this and what the last days actually means, because it's important for us to understand. In other words, the day of Pentecost began what is officially known in the Scripture as the last days. And we have been in it, that means, for the last 2,000 years. And it will continue, what we need to understand, until Christ descends to resurrect the dead bodies of the righteous and raptures or catches away the church to heaven. It's going to continue until that day. So for the last 2,000 years, the church has been in the last days according to the Scriptures. This last day is also known as, praise God, called the church age, which was a mystery. Also, you could call it, many people call it the age of grace, but scripturally it is called, officially and scripturally it's called the last days. Now notice in this verse, he said, God said, I will pour out of my spirit. Amen. And so this is a reference to the outpouring of the early and the latter rain. Everybody say early and latter rain. The Holy Spirit's outpouring of the early and latter rain. And if you just keep that in your mind, we'll look at more on that in just one moment. Now notice the other thing that he said here, he will pour his spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. Look at your neighbor and says, that means you. In other words, it means all mankind or all people. Amen. Now here's the real key. Why will God, or one of the main keys and reasons why God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh? Well, one reason he is because it says that it will give his church power to be witnesses. And the reason this is so important, because in verse 21 of this same chapter, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is this so important? Why is God going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh? Well, why? Because he wants all mankind to be saved. So, in other words, the gospel must be preached and the word of God taught for people to be saved, and that's the goal. The goal is for people to be saved, and this is why the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit works as the great convictor and convincer. And once we have received Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit empowers his church to be his voice, his force, his hands, his feet in this earth, carrying the gospel, the preaching the gospel. And that just simply means the good news of how God makes man right with himself through Jesus Christ, and the teaching of the word of God, which are both necessary for a person to be saved. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why hearing the word of God is so important. The devil will love to keep you out of a church that teaches and preaches the word of God, because the moment you hear the word of God, faith is there. Or the potential, when it's understood, if faith is there, so when faith comes, doubt goes. And when faith comes, you can receive what God has wrought for you. And that begins with salvation, which is the goal. So notice here in verses 16, 17, and 21. Actually, if we read right on through there, for time's sake, we won't. We may in another message, amen, do that. But notice he is quoting, and we find this in from Joel chapter 2. I want you to turn there, because Joel chapter 2 is what he quotes from, and we see here some very interesting things. Let's read here in verse 28 and 29. We're going to read it, and it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days I will pour out of my spirit. So in other words, he's saying, ever since the day of Pentecost, this is what God works to do, or the work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, Joel said, it shall come to pass afterward. I'm reading from the King James Version. Everybody say afterward. Afterward here, Paul's called it in the last days. Afterwards, right there, you could write in the last days, because when Paul quoted it, he says, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. It's the same thing. So Peter let us know what afterward meant, in the last days. Praise God. So he said in verse 29, I will again pour out my spirit. Now I want to show you what this means and why I said revival, the early and the latter rains. Everybody say rains. Early and latter rains. I want to show you there's a dual outpouring that the scripture teaches us that we must understand. It helps us to both know what God wants to do, but also know how close we are to Christ's return and how important our cooperation with the Spirit of God is in order for Him to return, Christ to return, and for the work of God to be done in the earth. Can I get an amen? Now, as we read here in verses 28 and 29, that's where Peter quoted Joel, but I want us to look at verse 23 and 24 of Joel chapter 2. I want you to look here because this is very important. Amen. And then I'm going to read it first, and then I want to explain what he's saying. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for we have given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Amen. So here, notice we said the afterward means from verse 28, in the last days. Okay? Now, simply but prophetically, it meant that there is one outpouring, the early rain, and that would mark the beginning of the last days. Let me show you this here in verse 23. He says, for we've given you the former rain moderately. This is the first outpouring on the day of Pentecost. When he says, I'll pour out my spirit afterward, after or in those days, I'll pour out my spirit, there's one at the first of the last days of outpouring, and then here's what we find. There's going to be another outpouring at the end of the last days. Now, there can be many outpourings or what we call moves of the Holy Spirit all through that. It's not that the Holy Spirit stopped moving. You know what stopped moving? The church with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible emphasizes that this, in verse 23 again, he have given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause you come down you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, let me explain to you, once again, in the nation of Israel, the former rain or the early rain happened in the fall of the year. It prepared the ground so it could be tilled and softened for the seed to be planted. And then in the spring, there would be one other great rain that would bring the harvest in. How many know that God not only prepares through the rain, but he brings the seed to grow and so that there can be a great harvest for it. Amen. So what we find here is he's giving you the former rain moderately. So he actually calls this first outpouring on the day of Pentecost a moderate rain. Now just think about this one moment, a moderate rain. When he bore witness with powerful signs, wonders, and miracles on the day of Pentecost, the scripture calls it this first outpouring moderate. But he says, and then he will cause to come down the rain for the former and the latter rain in the first month. And so in other words, God in his last great outpouring, it's going to be a combination of the moderate rain and then the latter rain. And if we think we saw something, which we have in the book of Acts, if we think we saw something there, God says, hide and watch. That was moderate to what I'm going to do at the very end of the age. And it's going to shake this earth, what God will do through His Spirit. Yeah, here's what he said, verse 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat. How many know wheat is a seed? How many know the word is the seed? And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. That's the Holy Ghost. How many know there's going to be an explosion of the word and the spirit that's going to bring in this great last day harvest of souls into the kingdom of God? And God wants us to be a part of it. So in other words, God, he's saying afterward or in the last days, simply but prophetically meant that one outpouring or the early rain would mark the beginning of the last days, and the other outpouring or the latter rain will mark the very end of the days. The very end of the days. Pastor Debbie and I, we're just going to, you know, there's God's moving all over the place. We watched a short thing yesterday of how on the college campuses now, there's some great moves of God that is happening. In the University of Ohio and Tennessee, there's a revival that's broken loose on those campuses. And there is a great move of God. And leaders, coaches are standing up and advertising and telling about the glory of God and Jesus Christ and unashamedly. And that's not only happening in the college world, but we're seeing now it's happening in the pro sports as well, where there's people unashamedly, instead of bowing a knee, they're bowing the knee to Jesus, and they're standing tall and saying, instead of apologizing for our nation, standing up for Jesus and saying he's the only answer for our nation. It's happening all over. But you know what? God don't want you. He wants you to see that to inspire you. But God don't want you to have to go there to make that, to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing right here. He wants to, wherever you're at, to be all there. And wherever you're at, be revival where you're at. And this is what this series is going to teach us to do. But we must understand the part that the Holy Spirit, that revival is always connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God says, just in the latter rain or the former rain, he says it's going to be moderately, but this latter rain, this is going to be the combination of what happened there and a combination of what I do is going to surpass what I did at the beginning. And the early and latter rain together, and we're going to be caught in the kiss of that. Praise God. At least all those that will walk with God and move with God. James 5:7 refers to this final outpouring. Let's read it together. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the souls of men. And have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Could y'all give me the 8th verse as well? Until he received the early and latter rain. The early and the latter rain. The early rain came on the day of Pentecost. The last day started, and now at the end of the age, there's going to be the latter rain where the moderate, the former, and the new are going to merge, and there's going to be such an outpouring and a move of the Holy Spirit that it's going to surpass what happened in the early church. Be also patient, he tells us. Establish your heart, for the day, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This is marking it, church. It's marked by it. It refers to this final outpouring until he received the early and latter rain. Who's going to receive it? God is. This is why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is connected to revival and the harvest of souls. What is the latter rain for? Well, it was just like it was for in the nation of Israel in their planting. It prepared the ground. It prepares the hearts and the ground to receive the seed, so the seed could be planted, grow, and they could reap a harvest. And it's not just a wheat and the oil and the wine that God wants to reap. He wants to reap the harvest of souls. And he wants to use you and I to do it. And you know why? Because he has no one else. You're going to find out in this series, if you're waiting on God to do what he's called you to do, he can't. This is why it's taken him so long, because the church is finally waking up. and stop and asking God to do and send revival what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be doing it. If we want revival, we make it happen in the power of the Holy Ghost. Because He's poured out, we move with Him. We stop asking God to do, begging and pleading God to do what He already told us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Come on. Hallelujah. This, according to James 5, 7, tells us to prayerfully and actively. Yes, we're to pray, but we're to also actively await a final outpouring. And what does it mean to be active? It means just what the Spirit of God said today in the midst of it. We have to use our faith in our private time as we sing, shout, praise, tears down the walls of the enemy so that when we leave that place, we go equipped by the Holy Spirit. We shaking off the doubt. We shaking off the mully grubs. We shaking off what's trying to bind us. And we go out and declare the Word of God confidently and boldly as we actively await the final outpouring. Hallelujah. Actively, prayerfully and actively means we do something. Yes, we pray, but we got to be willing when we pray to go out afterwards. Be used by God. The latter rain of this Holy Spirit is to help bring the long-awaited precious fruit of the earth, which is the harvest of souls for which God is patiently waiting and longing for. And both the early and the latter rain of the Holy Spirit is essential for the Lord to receive the precious fruit of souls. Because He's not just asking His church to go out in their own name or in their own strength. He wants to anoint us for this task because that is when great and mighty things will happen. Jesus paid the price. He paid for the harvest of men's and women's souls with the precious blood of Jesus, and that harvest belongs to Him. And we, the church, have been commissioned. We have been empowered. We have been endued with power to reap. Hallelujah. Come on. To reap it for Him. Let's look at that word power one moment on that slide. Hallelujah. The word power is the word dunamis. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses." Amen. And then, see, this word power is the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. But power is God's might and ability. This is why it's explosive power. If we translate it dynamite, where we get our word dynamite from. But it means also that which overcomes resistance, because we need the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why the church has never been snuffed out and will never be snuffed out, because it has the power to overcome resistance. That's the Holy Ghost. How many know that God said, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I can tell you throughout, from the very inception of the church, it's trying to be snuffed out, try to kill the word, kill the people of God, stop the move of God. Yet the Bible is still the number one bestseller. Still, the church still moves forward. And every time it seems like something's come to censor it, stop it, lie about it, to shut it down, it just rises up even stronger than before. That which overcomes resistance. Why? Because if we operate in the power of God, it's power against all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. And this word power depicts the full might of an advancing army. See, let me just tell you something. God is raising up an army. He's shaking everything in this world. I don't have time to teach it. He's shaking everything in this world that's not attached to His kingdom. So that only thing that will remain standing in these last days are those that are abiding in Him and His word abiding in it. And He's raising up an army. And it's not a silent army. It's not a hold the fort army. It's a hallelujah occupying army. It's an army that is a full might of an advancing army. And when Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon," the word tread has the idea of advancing army over all the power of the enemy, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I'm here to tell you, His promise for the last of the last days is that we can expect the latter rain of His Spirit, which we are experiencing. Wake up. A lot of times you say, well, when is it going to be? I wish it would happen. God just wish you would let His rain fall on you. Because it's being poured out, church. He just waiting for you to respond to it. He don't take you over. He expects you to yield in obedience to Him. Want Him. Welcome Him. Learn His ways and move with Him. And one reason why we're teaching the Word of God is to see that His Spirit is poured out. Matter of fact, listen, He ain't never stopped pouring it out. He ain't stopped pouring it out since the day of Pentecost. He's just waiting for people to learn how to respond to it. Understand that the early rain, the first rain, was moderate. Blessed be God and the signs, wonders, and miracles they saw. He says, and the last day one is going to have the early and latter rain combined together. Woo! And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the middle of that, and I am, in Jesus' name. His promise for these last of the last days is that we can expect the latter rain of the Spirit to accelerate the work and cause it to be accomplished before He comes for His church. That's what He wants. What is He waiting for? He's waiting for the harvest. He has long patience for it. Long patience for it, church. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And what we must understand is the harvesting of souls and the making of disciples, teaching all nations all things that He said and to obey them, is still the church's great commission. And that's what God anoints. He said, go and remember, we find this in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we're about to do. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. See, we have to understand, we're to obey Him. One of the things we're obeying Him in is in water baptism. Now, we'll get more to that in just a moment, but we also understand this. In Mark 16, it says, in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then he says in verse 20, he says, and He worked with it. They went out working everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. God's going to confirm His word with signs following by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we can expect, church. I said, that's what we can expect. Hallelujah, that's what we can expect. The harvesting in of souls and the making disciples is what our assignment is, but we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We realize that God, in this last final hour, the last of the last days, meant that the early and the latter rains were going to be poured out in revival portion. Reviving, awakening those that have no life, and reviving those that once had life and have grown cold to be on fire for God. And that's what God wants. And therefore water baptism is part of personal revival. So let's talk about that one moment. Part of personal revival. Not all that there is, thank God. But it's a great place. See, the moment you get saved, Jesus told His disciples to teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And He says, baptizing them. Now, He did that not because that saves them, but this is their outward confession of the inward grace that had already transpired in them saying that I am saved, I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I'm willing to follow Him, and I'll demonstrate it to the world, an open confession that I've identified myself with Jesus Christ. It's part of personal revival. I'm going to say it again. Water baptism is part of personal revival. The declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, not to be saved, but to declare their salvation of faith in Jesus Christ and their fellowship of Him before the whole world. And this is what this is about today. This is why this is so important. So that each and every person, see, we should be excited. Because when it's rightly understood, it's not they're getting wet. They're identifying themselves with Christ. That they've died to the world. They've died to who they used to be. And they've risen again in newness of life and have the life, nature, and power of God.
And it's part of the body of Christ that God pours His Spirit upon. Amen. And now they are declaring, not only am I a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, but hide and watch, because I'm going to move with God and be used by God, because His power will rest upon me as well. See, what we need to understand, Brother Ron, come help me 1 second. Here's what we need to understand. And I didn't have time. I hope you come back next week as we really have time to talk about revival and more of it. Amen. We'll do it for the next several weeks at least. We'll see. It always grows on me. Praise God. Got a lot to say, but I need to say what God would want me to say, not just what I would say. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now listen to me. Notice it says that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. God's promise is to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. You know what that means? It means or includes you. All over this room today, no matter who you are, saved or unsaved, God's promise is His Spirit was poured out for you, to include you. So think about it. If you're saved and you're following Christ, there's acts of obedience that we can do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, one of which is to be water baptized. Another one is to teach and preach the Word of God. Why? Because that's how people are saved. And God is after the souls of men. He's after people to come into the harvest, to come into the kingdom. He's after the harvest. And He'll use us that are yielded to the Holy Spirit to speak and to declare on His behalf. Amen. The Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of His Word. And He promises to confirm it, to make it good in the lives who believe the message. So what does that mean? That means if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, God wants to quicken you by the Spirit of God so that you know that God wants to use you. He wants to use you. And the more that you learn to obey His Word, what His Word says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can obey Him and He will use you. He will use you. You don't have to, you know, your pulpit looks different than my pulpit. But many of you go to work and wonder, who or what am I to do today? You're to be a living witness to wherever you are. You are part of the marketplace ministry that this world so needs. And Jesus desires to reach a world that He died to save. And He wants to do it through you. And you say, well, how's He going to do it? Through your obedience to living a Christ-like life and simply preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, sharing what God has done for you and through Christ, and people can come to Christ. Hallelujah. But I also want you to know the Spirit of God was poured out so it affect every lost person. Because before a person is saved, they are lost. And the Spirit of God was poured out so that every lost person could be saved. So in the great move of the Spirit of God, God suddenly, as we sit there, we might not have ever given God the thought of the day, or we've rejected the thoughts of God, or been confused about them, been lied to about them, because make no mistake about it, the only way you can know about God is from this book right here. It contains the thoughts of God and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, it says, Jesus is the truth. Truth is not something. Truth is someone. Jesus Christ and what He said. And what we must understand is, as you hear the true Word of God taught, then suddenly God deals with both our minds and our hearts. God is a spirit. And you are a spirit being. And God deals with our hearts, but He also deals with our minds, because He must open our mind and make us aware that He's alive and what He said. And then He will bear witness to our hearts. He'll reveal Himself so that we cannot escape it. So there's a great, as Jesus said in John chapter 16, in the Amplified translation, he says there's a great convicting. He convicts us that we're lost. Not to condemn us, but to let us know the way we're going will bring destruction to our life. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. That's Proverbs 14, 12. We can fool ourselves, but the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, there's so much I could say, but know this. There is a convicting of our lostness and a convicting of our sin. Not to condemn us, but there's also a convincing. A convincing that Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died in your place and for your sin, so that by putting your faith in Him, you will not have to bear the penalty of your sin, but instead you could be forgiven. And God will be merciful to your unrighteousness, your sins, and your iniquities. He will remember no more. And by calling upon His name so that we can be saved, we too become the children of God and receive the life and the nature and the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Make no mistake about it. If you're here today, God wants you saved and He wants you right with Him. But the reason many people are never that place is because they never hear what God's Word said. And without hearing what God's Word said, you will never receive what God has. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Today you've heard the Word of God. This is not the opinion of Pastor Chris. I've showed you from the Word of God how God's Spirit has poured out, church, upon us. And the early and the latter rain is conversion. For the final move of God upon this earth before we hear that trumpet sound. So this great harvest can be reaped. And we meet the Lord in the air to be with Him in heaven. Until then, we have a harvest to reap, fields to labor in, and we need to prayerfully and actively labor in them. But for all those that have never been saved, or never received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, He bids you to come to Him today, just like I had to. On March the 30th, 1986, I realized I was lost. See, Billy Graham made an amazing statement. He says, you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. See, until a person really understands that they're lost and why they need Christ, it makes no sense. They just think that their good works, or we can get them into heaven, or, you know, that this thing about Jesus Christ dying for us, that makes no sense without us understanding He died for our sins. He had to in order to redeem us to God. And we're part of that harvest that he came to reap. And we have to understand we're lost, but we don't have to stay lost. And that we are in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only means. That's why we can't work for our salvation. I realized that day when I heard that message that I had come to God my way. I invented my own God. And I had made my own God and my way to God up, which would not work. It would end up in me going to hell, deceiving myself, self-deceived and deluded by the devil and evil spirits. But that day I heard a message and realized that if I repented of my sin and turned to Jesus Christ, who I believed in, but I had never made Him my personal Lord and Savior. See, it's not enough to believe there's a God. Not enough to believe that Jesus even died for your sins. You have to make Him a personal Savior. That's what you have to do. And by doing that, you repent of your sins. And you turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord. Would you do that today? Before these wonderful folk that come today, and we rejoice with them. We rejoice because they've done that. We rejoice today and hear their testimonies. And rejoice for a saving God delivering sinners from a devil's hell. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing.